Pastor Tony Evans shares this account. He says, one of the things I love for my wife to cook over the holidays is 7-Up cake. This cake will make a grown man cry, says Evans. She gets out the butter, but if I tried to eat the butter on its own, it would make me sick. It has no inherent tasty value, just as butter, but she throws it into the mixer. Then she gets out the sugar. Now, I do like a little sugar, but if I were to take all that sugar in, it would only make me sick. She takes the sugar, throws that in the mixer too. She gets out the flour. Now, I would never eat the flour by itself, but she throws that into the mixer. She takes a little of this and a little of that and throws it into the mixer. She turns on the mixer, and all of a sudden, those independent agents that were no good by themselves are intermingled with one another. They form this gooey substance, this paste, this batter. Now, the dough is better than the independent elements. Evan says, I remember growing up as a boy and licking the batter from the bowl. But even as good as the batter is, it's still not good enough. I have never eaten a whole bowl of batter, says Evans. He goes on. He says, my wife then pours that batter into a pan and sets it in a fire. All of a sudden, that batter that was in a cool environment is now set aflame by 350 degree heat. And it sits in there minute after minute. I know if that batter could talk, it would probably ask to be taken out of the fire because of the heat. However, the batter would need to know that it isn't simply being cooked, it's being created and remade into something else. My wife's goal was to take various ingredients and make something beautiful of them. I can tell you when the cake comes out of the oven, I could be in the back bedroom, but I would smell the cake and get levitated into the kitchen. My wife takes all things, mixes them together, and it comes out finger-licking good. Evans goes on. He says, God is not just cooking us when we feel the heat. He's not just raising the temperature of our circumstances in order to make us suffer. He's up to something. He's taking the random pieces of our lives and making something out of it. We need to know that our problems will be used of God. We need to know that our disappointments are going to be used by God. We need to know that our pain is going to be used of God. We must trust that our singleness is going to be used by God. We must believe that the doctor's reports will be used by God. We know these things, not because we can prove it, but because we know Him. We must believe that He ultimately is after our good and that all of our life circumstances will work together accordingly. End quote, end of story. Let me tell you, I agree with Tony Evans. As one who's had 7-Up cake one time, Evans is right. If you never had it, I encourage you to get it. Jewel, Oakland, I've seen it. Just can't eat it all the time. You know, as much as we want to talk about 7-Up cake, there's still a reason, still something that we have to accomplish, and there's still something that we have to do today, and that is we have to answer the question, why? Now, we've been doing this for 3 weeks. This is the third and final week of this sermon series. The question that we've continued to ask is, why do bad things happen to good people? Why? Well, before we address that question, especially in its finality today, let us first revisit the first two critical points of this three-part sermon series regarding good people and bad things. Jesus said in Matthew 19:17, Mark 10:18, and Luke 18:19, only God is truly good and no one else. Now, our capability for good rests solely upon our relationship with God. His word, not the world, must be our standard bearer, our determiner, and our evaluator for what is truly good. Next, since God is neither the author nor the creator of evil, or what God or God's word says is wicked or evil, it is clear that evil, as depicted in His word, has an origin of sin, godlessness, Satan, and rebellion, and the fallen nature of man. Read that in Romans 5:12, Romans 6:23, and Ephesians 6:10 through 12. To answer the question, and we need to answer that question, why do bad things happen to good people? We must address the who and the what to better identify and understand the why. So let's talk about that. Our Heavenly Father is all-knowing. He's omniscient. He is all-powerful. He is omnipotent. He is sovereign over all of creation. Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Isaiah 45, 9 through 12 says this. Woe to the man who fights with his creator. Does the pot argue with his maker? Does the clay dispute with him who forms it, saying, stop, you're doing it wrong? Or the pot exclaim, how clumsy can you be? Woe to the baby just being born who squalls into his father and mother and says, why have you produced me? Can't you do anything right at all? Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel, Israel's creator, says this. What right have you to question what I do? Who are you to command me concerning the work of my hands? I have made the earth and created man upon it. With my hands I have stretched out the heavens and commanded all the vast myriad of stars. God's power is Jesus' power. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. And together they are who? They are the unequaled powers who do what? They rule and they reign with sovereign power to accomplish their perfect and all-powerful purpose of getting saved man to glorify them. And that is what they want from us. They want our glory, they expect our glory, and we are called to give them glory. Folks, without them, there is no glory. But through them, they are all glorious. And the purpose is for man to glorify them. All of creation's purpose is to glorify God and Jesus. Do we do this? We can go all the way back into the annals of the Old Testament with first beginnings, and we can see that man indeed, Leviticus 10, 3, Exodus 24, 15, we get to see man glorifying God. Now, we are called to give God his proper glory. Today, that is no exception. We sing the two songs. We talk about it openly. We are to give God his full glory. Today, he deserves that glory. Every day, he deserves that glory. Do we glorify God? When we glorify God, we, according to the Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible, we magnify him through praising his name and honoring his commandments. David said in Psalm 86, 12, with all my heart, I will praise you. I will give glory to your name forever. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, you must do everything for the glory of God. God said in Isaiah 43, 7, don't miss these words, folks. In Isaiah 43, 7, God says, all who claim me as their God will come, for I have made them for my glory. God's glory. Now, God's glory is greater than all people. It is greater than all things, especially those bad things. God's glory is seen in his beauty, in his power, in his honor. It is seen in things that we cannot fully understand. His holy and righteous and good character that emphasizes his sovereign authority and all of his glory. Now listen closely, because this is important. We cannot add to it. His glory is full and it is perfect, and there's nothing we can do for it. We cannot add to it. Many people, many proud people, many pious people would say, oh, I can add to God's glory. I can bring something to God's glory. Let me tell you something. I think in many ways, not only do we not add to it, but in many cases, I think we subtract from it. I want to read something from 2 Corinthians 4, 7. We're going to come back to this passage because it's just that important. But in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, here's what it says. It says, but this precious treasure, this light and power that now shine within us, is held in a perishable container that is in our weak bodies. I love the term jars of clay. You could talk about the various fragile things that make up God's people, and certainly we would all qualify. It is what we are. Opaque things. Things that do not allow God's glory to shine through in the way that we wish that we could shine through. We are fragile people. We are not glorious people. But here's what he says. He says, everyone can see that this glorious power within must be from God and is not our own. And so when the glory comes from God, it reflects through people like us who are inglorious. God's power is sovereign. Do not miss that. God is omnipotent, he's omniscient, and he can do anything that he wants to do in the world that we live in because that is who he is. So here's what we know. Since he is perfectly and fully glorious, we cannot, through our nature and our fallen nature, we cannot add to his. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. All fall short of God's glorious ideal. Psalm 113:4, he is God's glory, is far greater than the heavens. I'm not a scientist, I'm not an astronomer, but I know this. I know that his heavens are larger than us humans. And if his glory is greater than the heavens, I can assure you of this, his glory is greater than us humans. It does make us humble people. Isaiah 6:1-4, Isaiah was given a vision of God's amazing temple filled with his glory. Regarding this amazing heavenly godly glory, if we cannot add to it, well then ultimately what are we called to do with it? And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, very simply, he says, we are called to reflect it. Matthew 5:14-16, always been one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. According to Jesus, and based on that passage, we are called to show it regarding God's glory. We are called to shine it, and we are called to reflect it, especially when bad things are happening to us. You see, folks, our bad things have a godly, glorious purpose. We're going to get into those purposes very soon. Let's go back to our sermon text. So this is Romans 8:28-30. This is the third week that we are on it. My guess is that at this point, you don't even have to read it. It's probably memorized. This will be the last week that we read this for some time, but this is one that we want to capitalize on for the final time. Here's what he says. Paul says, and we know that all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into his plans. For from the very beginning, God decided that those who came to him, all along he knew who would, should become like his son, so that his son would be the first with many brothers. Verse 30, and having chosen us, he called us to come to him, and when we came, he declared us not guilty, filled us with Christ's goodness, and gave us right standing with himself, and promised us, don't miss this, his glory. Now look at verse 30. His purpose, his plan, his glory is for us to be with him in eternity. We were created for his glory. This is what he wants for man. This is what we would call the plan of salvation for man. And when we get to heaven, we will glorify him. And when we get to heaven, we will be glorified by him. But until then, we are called on this earth to glorify him in everything we say and in everything we do. How we sing, how we pray, how we live, where we walk, where we work, whatever we do. We are called to glorify him. Now, we've spent a lot of time in Romans 8, but what we've not done is gone backwards into Romans 8, starting with verse 18 and reading through verse 25. Folks, these are incredibly important words. If you've ever heard someone say Romans 8 is that important, it's that important. So let's start with verse 18. Here's what Paul says. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will give us later. For all of creation is waiting patiently and hopefully for that future day when God will resurrect his children. For on that day, thorns and thistles, sin, death, and decay, the things, we talk about things being bad things, the things that overcame the world against its will at God's command will all disappear, and the world around us will share, listen to this, in the glorious freedom from sin which God's children enjoy. For we know that even the things of nature, like animals and plants, suffer in sickness and death as they wait this great event. I want to stop for just a moment. When I was young, 10 years old, I think, we got a dog. It was a sweet dog, little Norwegian Elkhound. We got him as a puppy. I love this dog. Very rambunctious. We played with him all the time. We loved him. He was a great dog. Now, as he got older, he got sicker. And he had a tumor, and the tumor was massive. And it looked like a football. And my dog couldn't run anymore, and my dog couldn't get around anymore. He just lay there. In fact, when we went to get the front door, he wouldn't even move. It's like, oh, we'll just go around. You lay there. And I remember as a kid thinking, why would a dog have to suffer? God, why would this dog have a tumor? Even as he says, Paul says, even the plants and the animals, they suffer in sickness and death as they wait this great event. I think at 10 I was asking the question, why do bad things happen to good dogs? Let's move on. Even when we Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, we also groan to be released from pain and suffering. Am I right? How many of us pray for it, ask for it, beg God for it? Take away this suffering. I don't want to deal anymore with this bad thing. Paul says, we too wait anxiously for that day when God will give us our full rights as his children, including the new bodies he has promised us, bodies that will never be sick again and never die. We are saved by trusting, and trusting means looking forward to getting something we don't yet have. For a man who already has something doesn't need to hope and trust that he will get it. But if we must keep trusting God for something that hasn't happened yet, it teaches us to wait patiently and confidently. Powerful words indeed. Dr. Edgar James once said that our quote, suffering cannot be compared with the glory that will follow. I want to look at verses 35 through 37. Let's fast forward into Romans 8. Don't want to miss any of this. 35 through 37, Paul goes on. He says, who then can ever keep Christ's love from us? When we have trouble or calamity, when we are hunted down or destroyed, is it because he doesn't love us anymore? And if we're hungry or penniless or in danger or threatened with death, has God deserted us? No, for the scriptures tell us that for his sake, we must be ready to face death at every moment of the day. We are like sheep awaiting slaughter, but despite all this, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us enough to die for us. Here's a newsflash. Many people come to Christ, they come to a church, they want to start their faith, and they say, everything's going to be great. And I can assure you that that is not taught anywhere in Scripture. That is false doctrine that is being given to wannabe Christians, and it's a lie. You see, when we come to Christ, here's what we know. We know that he will be with us, we know that he will walk with us, we know that he will sustain us, we know that he will care for us, we know that he will guide us. But if we believe that this world, this fallen world with fallen man, is going to be something that we create or devise in our minds that will be perfect, I can assure you, we are all wrong. There's one place that's going to be perfect, and I promise you, when we get there, it will not disappoint. And that is when we will understand the full glory of God Almighty. So until then, what do we do? Well, Pastor Robert Shannon says this. He says, we must remember that sharing with Christ is a many-sided thing. It makes our pain bearable when we know we suffer with him. It makes our joy all the greater when we rejoice with him. It makes our future all the more inviting because we will be glorified with him. Paul said in Colossians 3, 2 and 4, he says, let heaven fill your thoughts. Don't spend your time worrying about things down here. When Christ, who is our real life, comes back again, you will shine with him and share with him in all of his glories. God created us for his glory. October 31st, 1517. You history buffs, I know you probably know where this is going. Had no significance with what many people love about October 31st. Rather, it was a big day for the Protestant church. October 31st, 1517, a guy named Martin Luther nails the 95 Theses on the door, church door in Wittenberg, Germany, which began the Protestant Reformation. It was a big event. But what was interesting is there was five solas that Martin Luther released that day. And one of the solas is this, Soli Deo Gloria. What does it mean? It means to God alone belongs the glory. No one else and nothing else. Do we give it, and do we do it? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to godly people? Why do bad things happen to all people? To bring him glory here in anticipation of being glorified with him up there for just a moment. Can you imagine if the next time someone says, I'm really sorry, I feel bad for you, I feel terrible for you, I know it's so horrible for you, and you can say something like this, it's okay, it's all good, it's okay. It's all good, it's okay. What do you mean it's all good, it's okay? Because I know that through my pain and through my suffering, through my sickness, through my weakness, that I get to glorify Him. That I get to draw people to Him. That I get to show people Him. And that through His glory, He can actually take my sick, broken, hurting, suffering body, and He can be glorified by way of Jesus Christ. That's powerful. This is powerful. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Why do bad things happen to good people? To bring Him glory. God's people, His church, are called to do this. Jesus is our greatest example, the one who endured suffering and bad things. And in John 17, during His heartfelt prayer to His Heavenly Father, by the way, I think it's the greatest prayer recorded in Scripture. He says this, he perfectly exemplified the glory that He brought God here and the glory that awaited Him up there. In verses 4 and 5, listen to what Jesus says, John 17. He says, I brought glory to You here on earth, Father, by doing everything that You told Me to do. Folks, don't miss that. Everything means suffering. Everything meant death. Everything included a lot of bad things. You follow the life of Jesus, you say, man, I want to live like Jesus. Be prepared. You're going to face persecution. You're going to face pain, and you're going to face death. I did everything You told me to do. And now, Father, reveal My glory as I stand in Your presence, the glory we shared before the world began. Jesus' glory down here, Jesus' glory up there. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 5:10. He says, after you have suffered a little while, our God, who is full of kindness through Christ, will give you His eternal glory. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:43, he says, our bodies we have now embarrass us, for they become sick and die, but they will be full of glory when we come back to life again. This is the process known as glorification. It happens in heaven. We know it is final glorification, which will happen in heaven. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Our homeland is in heaven. It's where we get our new, sinless, glorious bodies. What do we do until then? Here's what we do until then. We glorify Him and we magnify Him. Our story should be something like this. God, You get more glory. We need to be prepared. Everybody wants to know about the bad things. Let me tell you, there are good things that come from the bad things. But we got to be prepared for the bad things. I cannot look anyone in the eye and say, come on aboard the Christian train, because I'm telling you, it's going to stop at every good station. You will avoid sickness and death. You will never face persecution. You will never have to deal with any of this. That would be a lie, and I can't tell you this. But I can tell you this. Jesus will be with you. Jesus will guide you. Jesus will help you, and Jesus will never stop loving you. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, let's talk about this. Because here's something that we know, and especially today as we talk about this very topic. You see, our bad things down here not only allow us to glorify Him here, but those things that affect and impact us here provide us many valuable good things during our present pain and suffering. We're going to list them. The question is, what are they? Because we need to know what they are. For 3 weeks, we've been asking the question, why? Now we're going to give you the answer to what. Here's the answer to why and what. How do we glorify Him? Well, perhaps the best and most glorious thing that comes from our bad things is this. It is called salvation. Don't miss it. Salvation. In John 9, we are once again introduced to the man born blind. I talked about him last week. Not only was he healed physically, not only through his healing did he give both God and Jesus glory, but he was also saved for eternity. John 9, 38, here's what he says. He says, yes, Lord Jesus, I believe. And he worshiped Jesus. Salvation came from his bad thing. Without blindness, he would never have known Jesus. And if God's ultimate purpose is for us to be in heaven glorifying Him in Jesus, then I believe the purpose was fully fulfilled. Salvation. His bad thing led to his greatest thing, salvation. Romans 8, 28 and 30, he loved Jesus and he fit into his plan. That blind man was predestined, Romans 8, 29, called, justified, sanctified, eventually glorified, verse 30, from our sermon text today. Now remember the question that was asked by the disciples. They went to Jesus and they said, why, Jesus, why was this man born blind? Was it the result of his own sins or the sins of his parents? And Jesus replied, neither, but we don't want to miss the rest of the response. He says, but rather to demonstrate the power, some translations have it, the works of God. It is to demonstrate the glorious power and work of God. What else can come from our bad things? Salvation is one. How else will God be glorified through our sufferings? Our bad things can be used by God for our chastening and disciplining. Have you ever thought that chastening and disciplining would be a good thing? A lot of us look at it and say, that's a really bad thing. I really grew up with a lot of bad things in my life, specifically chastening and disciplining. I needed it. I never thought it was a good thing. Now I may be thinking it over again. You see, the people of Israel proved this. They understood this. God allowed bad rulers, evil kings, captivities. He ordained persecutions and suffering to get them to see and then stop their sinning. Hebrews 12:7 tells us to endure hardship or discipline. This discipline provided by God is seen in teaching and training and chastening and reproving and sometimes punishing. Unconfessed, unrepentant, disobedient sin, if not confessed and repented of, will keep us from heaven and our purpose of our earthly and ultimate heavenly glorifying of Him. Salvation. Discipline. What else? Why else do bad things happen to good people? Well, how about this thing called confirmation? Confirmation. Not what you would think in your traditional church, your denominational churches. We're not talking about that. Confirmation is a different thing. How many people, let me ask you this. This is a fair question. How many people found God, followed God, and experienced and confirmed the mercy and grace of God during their bad thing or their suffering? Now, I'm guessing hands would go up. It did for me. It did for me. You know, Job experienced this. Job said to God, Job 42:10, I know, God, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. I was talking about things, Job says, that I knew nothing about and did not understand, things far too wonderful for me. Job was called a good man by God, but let me tell you something. After Job's bad things and Job's sufferings, the confirmation came to Job. He understood and knew God. I remember when I was a kid, I was probably 10. I'd been baptized, I was saved, I believed. I mean, I'm a kid. I'm reading the Bible, I'm praying daily, but am I walking with Christ? Probably not. Not to the point that I needed to be. And I remember one night, the most horrible thing ever that happens to a 10-year-old kid, it's called the stomach virus. It's awful. If you're a boy, it's even worse. And I remember I got up in the middle of the night, and you know how that, I'll save you all the gory details. And I remember my mom was always one she would always be with me. How do you ladies do it? And I remember she was with me. And it was a bad night. And so I was, the pain was so bad. And I remember, I can still remember, 10 years old, I'm getting ready to turn 50. I know I look 30. And what's happening is, this is 40 years ago, and I still remember the pain. And I remember my mom laid me down on the couch in the living room. Now, the pain was terrible. I didn't think I could be healed. And here's what happened. My mom, in her most soft, wonderful, prayerful voice, she kneels down beside the couch, and she prays for me. I can still hear the voice. Literally. Pain gone. No more of this, no more of that. I slept. Now I got up the next morning. I remember this was my thought. I thought, okay, God, I know you're real. You see, I got confirmation of God during my suffering and my bad thing. What else? God can use bad things, sufferings. Number four, to protect us and the people he loves. We get protection and provision. How many people remember the story of Joseph? It's a great story. Now, here's what we know about Joseph. He was hated by his brothers, loved by his father. And so the brothers were conspirators. And they said, you know, we'll get rid of him. And so they go out there with him, and they choose to get rid of him. Now, let's talk about Joseph. Joseph had a bad year. He was disowned. He was enslaved. He was falsely accused, and he was in prison. That's a bad year. That's a lot of bad things. Now, listen to Joseph's response to his, I think we can say this, his crooked, evil, jealous brothers who started all of this. Here's what Joseph says. In Genesis 50, 20, he says this. He says, God turned into good what you terrible brothers meant for evil. God made it good. Now you say, what was the good? Well, let me tell you what the good was. God protected his people, and God provided for his people because of the brothers' evil. He allowed the evil to protect his people. He allowed the evil to provide for his people. Sometimes we miss those things because we're so wrapped up in our sufferings. God can take the bad things and make them good things. God doesn't create evil. God doesn't author evil. But God can use evil to help his people. Provision, protection. What else? How else? What other good things can come from bad things? How do we glorify him? Well, for Peter, his denial of Christ, that was a bad thing. Mark 14, 66 through 72. But it led to a stronger, don't miss this, ministry. Ministry. This ministry can also be a testimony in glory for Christ. Stephen, as he was being stoned, we were at Wednesday night Bible study, we threw this out and we said, what do you think of when you hear the name Stephen? And someone said, stoned. That's good. Because that's what Stephen's known for. He was a martyr. Stephen, as he was being stoned, Acts 7, 54 through 60, he saw the glory of God, and in that process, many believed that he might have just introduced Saul to the real, holy, righteous, perfect God in Jesus Christ, the righteous, holy, and perfect Savior. Why? Because Saul, was standing right there. They threw the coats at his feet. He watched Stephen die. And while Stephen was dying regarding God, he was glorifying. And Paul watched it all happen. Fast forward two chapters. Now you get into Acts chapter 9. You see the conversion, salvation of Paul. I think he had an incredible preview of the power of God through the ministry and testimony of Stephen. It's an amazing story. Acts chapter 9 tells us this. Ministry, testimony. Tony Evans shares this account. Joni Erickson Tada hit her head when she dove into a lake and became paralyzed. Now she has a worldwide ministry for people who are challenged physically. Today, Joni would tell you she wouldn't trade her experiences for anything. Evans says she hasn't walked for a long time, but millions of people who are hurting physically are encouraged by the hope that she gives because of the suffering she's had. Evans goes on. He says, her testimony is that she would never have known that God could be so real to her had she not experienced pain, purpose, pain, glory, God. Lastly, suffering, bad things, promotes growth, produces faith, and preaches patience. James 1, 2, and 4 would teach us this. Also, 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7, I want to read this. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, Peter says this, be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though the going is rough for a while down here. These trials are only to test your faith, to see whether or not it is strong and pure. It is being tested as the fire tests gold and purifies it, and your faith is far more precious to God than marigold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried in the test tube of fiery trials, it will bring you much praise, listen to this, and glory and honor on the day of his return. God created us for this. Dale, you came forward today and you gave glory to God in the midst of your bad thing and your suffering. You see, what you are showing Dale and others is that you know how to glorify God even amidst the bad things and pain and suffering. God gets the glory. God wants this glory. He always knew that without him, we could never be good. And we know that God in his holy, perfect, righteous sovereignty is never bad. Only he can take what is bad and work it for his good. And so we must learn to glorify him in all things. It's easy to do it in the good things. But folks, where we learn to grow is when we glorify God in the bad things and in the sufferings. This is what we're called to do. Let us remember that evil and wickedness were never created by God, nor authored by God. Rather, they originated with the sin and rebellion of Satan and man. But God can use it, and he will use it to bring us to him. They're allowed by God to accomplish the will of God, that man will ultimately, in his sin and depravity, will ultimately come to God and glorify God, so that one day that saved person will live in eternity with Jesus and God. Until then, we must live in Christ's likeness, be filled with Christ's goodness, and understand that even amidst our bad things, God can and will allow these things to do good that fulfill his holy and righteous purpose. Folks, we are going to close today doing something in 25 years of ministry I don't think I've ever done, but I think it's fitting. We are going to close with an actual reading of a Bible passage, because we would be remiss if we didn't do this. This is 2 Corinthians 4. I told you we were going to come back to it. We're going to come back to it. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 15. And here is what that passage says. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 15. Next time someone says, I'm suffering, I'm going through a bad thing, direct them to Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians 4. Here's what it says. Paul says, we're pressed on every side by troubles, but not crushed and broken. We are perplexed because we don't know why things happen as they do. But we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going. These bodies of ours are constantly facing death, just as Jesus did. So it is clear to all that it is only the living Christ within who keeps us safe. Yes, we live under constant danger to our lives because we serve the Lord, but this gives us constant opportunities to show forth the power of Jesus Christ within our dying bodies. Because of our preaching, we face death, but it has resulted in eternal life for you. We boldly say what we believe, trusting God to care for us, just as the psalm writer did when he said, I believe and therefore I speak. We know that the same God who brought the Lord Jesus back from death will also bring us back to life again with Jesus and present us to him along with you. These sufferings of ours are for your benefit. And the more of you who are one to Christ, the more there are to thank him for his great kindness. Listen to this. And the more the Lord is glorified. I think that's the perfect bow on a 3-week sermon series package. This tells us that God deserves and God will get the glory. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done, especially and amidst evil, sinful man. We're going to go before the Lord in prayer. Anyone who is suffering and struggling knows this is where we go. We beg our Heavenly Father to help us and guide us. And if he does not heal us, it is for his glorious purpose. That's where we know we're growing, when we can look at this and say this. And so let's go before the Lord in prayer today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing your grace and glory to us today. Father, I pray that you will teach us to reflect it. I pray that we will shine it. I pray that in everything we do, whether we are suffering, whether we are succeeding, whatever it is, that we will glorify your holy name. Father, I thank you for your great purpose. Today, I pray that you will help us to not question it, but to accept it. And I pray, Father, that even in our greatest weakness, we will display your sovereign strength. Father, prepare us for what lies ahead. You've never promised that it would be easy, but you've promised that you'll be with us. And Father, today we need this. We need this assurance. And so I pray that you will bless and help those who are sick today, those who are struggling today, those who have lost jobs and are dealing with disease, those who have lost loved ones, those who are mourning, those who are dealing with financial or family issues, those who are dealing with troubles wherever they are, Father. I pray that even amidst all this, we'll glorify you in Jesus. I ask it according to your will. Strengthen us, I pray. Father, make us strong through your word. Help us to know it and understand it because we are called to go out and teach it. And Father, I thank you for blessing us and bringing us here today. There was a purpose for this and we're grateful for it. Father, today I pray that you will continue to strengthen and sustain every single person that has said, I want to live like Christ. Father, I pray that there would be a revival in this great nation, a coming back to you, a glorifying of you. Father, I pray that you would help us to do everything that you've called us to do. Father, I pray that you'll teach us not to live for this world and the things that it offers. They're all fading, they'll be gone, they'll go away. But Father, your eternal kingdom in heaven awaits your followers, believers, and those who love you and serve you. And Father, I pray today that we would be heavenly minded. Put our focus on your word, not the world, I pray. And Father, teach us and train us to live according to your holy will. I pray that you will melt our hearts in conviction. I pray that we will bring our sinful hearts before you today and seek forgiveness. And Father, I pray that you will choose us to live in repentance. And I pray that we will repent of our sins today. Thank you, Father, for everything that you've blessed us with. And thank you for promising us the greatest thing that we could ever imagine, eternal life in heaven. This is what we live for. And Father, this is what we strive for. And I thank you for this promise. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's sing our final song. Well, I have to share this quick story. And Velma, you're going to be this is the first time you've heard this. So you kind of center around this story, and this is a good thing. So many of you may not know, Velma is our pianist, been our pianist for a long time, and she works very hard at her craft, and she's very good. I think all of us would agree, when Velma plays, it's awesome. So one thing that happens is Velma sets up a schedule every year of the songs, and she kind of lays it out, and she puts a lot of thought and work into it. And so sometimes, not all the time, but maybe a few times during the year, I will call Velma, or Cam will call Velma, and say, hey, Velma, we feel like this song might really apply to this sermon. Would you mind switching it up? And so I called my wife, it was the middle of the week, and I said, hey, well, I'm remembering driving around town doing my work, and I said, if you wouldn't mind calling Velma, because I really, really need her to change the songs this week. And Cam said, well, what do you need? And I said, well, the whole thing is about glory. And I said, so we really, really need her to change the songs and make it all about glory. And Cam said, well, hang on, let me go see what we're singing. And dead silence. And I said, honey? And she said, you're not going to believe this. And I said, what do you mean? And she said, take a guess what the songs are. I said, because I really wanted to God be the glory. She said, Chad, it's to God be the glory. I said, that other glory song, glory to God, whatever that song is. Yeah, that's the other one. And I said, okay. And she said, you're going to tell everybody, right? And I said, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Because we're going to give God glory. This is what he does, this is what he does, and this is how he does it. And so this is one thing that gives me great joy, is knowing that when we're walking with Christ, we don't want to miss the things that Christ does. Folks, before we close today, there's one more thing I want to say. And again, Donna, I'm looking at you back there, Donna. I don't want to embarrass you, and I hope I don't, but I want to share this because I know you're struggling with cancer. I know you are. Dale, I know you're struggling with your wife having cancer. I know you are. And the mere fact that, Donna, you come in your weakened state to worship God and give him glory, let me promise you, you are glorifying him. And you remind us of what we are capable of doing when we feel too tired, too weak, the weather's too cold, it's not good, and yet here's our Donna struggling with this disease who says, they ain't going to stop me. It's not going to stop me. It's going to provoke me to get into this church and glorify God. Donna, thank you for being an example to all of us people and reminding us of how good and how worthy God truly is. Thank you. Now, we have food. We have fruit. We have sweet things. Ben, I'm looking at you, man, because I'm guessing you like sweet stuff. We got it. It's for you, my friend. So we have it back there in the kitchen. We're going to pray over that stuff. Grab whatever you want. Get as much as you want. Ben, you're a growing boy. Get as much as you want. We don't judge. You can fill two plates up. We don't care. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for everything you've done. You are worthy of all glory. And Father, I pray that you will teach us and train us to do this each and every day. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to see what your glory is. We'll never fully understand it, but we know that we'll be immersed in it when we leave this earth. Help us to not live for this world. Help us to live for your word as it teaches us how to live in this world. And Father, I pray today that you would help us to glorify you each and every day. Bless our food, of which we're grateful for. We're grateful for it. We thank you for it. And Father, I pray that you will help us now to enjoy it and enjoy this fellowship that you've given us. Thank you for all that you blessed us with. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. To God be the glory. Have a good day.